I'd like to ask that you turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. My normal practice when preaching here on a Sunday night is to bring the message that I brought on Sunday morning at Prosperity. That is not the case tonight, for my studies at Prosperity had me preaching, "Ye must be born again," from John 3. And I understand that Morris Roberts preached that sermon, or at least that topic, last Sunday morning. And I thought, well, prior to that, I had been preaching on justification by faith alone from Galatians. And wouldn't you know it, Morris Roberts preached very well on that Sunday night at the OPC church. And so I have dug deeper into the well. And the subject tonight is a message I brought at Prosperity several weeks ago on the subject of how can I forgive when I can't forgive? How can I forgive when I can't forgive? I know what the Lord says about forgiveness. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I don't feel it. It's not in my heart. Aren't we supposed to forgive from our heart? Perhaps you have prayed like me, or the prayer to our Lord, the way our Lord taught us. "My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors." Now, I don't know if you have been like me, but sometimes I pause mentally on that phrase, desiring and hoping that God would forgive me better than I forgive those who debt against me. Maybe it's just me, but I think not. In my sinful nature, I am the sort that so easily holds a grudge. And yet, who am I to hold a grudge? But how can I forgive when I can't forgive? So tonight is the subject, and I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 50. And if you captured in your mind what I'm trying to communicate tonight, then you will impatiently wait for me to get to it, because you will wonder for the most of this sermon what I have to say has anything to do with that. But in the very end is the application that deals with that direct question. And so let's stick together. And I want to read from God's Word tonight from Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15 and reading through verse 21. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15 through verse 21. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And so they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Joseph wept. How you must have worked so mightily in the heart of this servant, that when those who had so sinned against him came with repentance on their lips and humility in their voice and cast themselves down before him as his slave, you had put it in his heart to weep on their behalf. Forgiveness had come long ago. Oh, Lord, I ask tonight that you would be pleased to send your Holy Spirit, that along with the preaching of your word, your Holy Spirit would abide, that our hearts might be moved to hear you, that your word would not bounce off our eardrums, but affect us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose it's helpful to go back in history a little bit and explain how we get to this point in Genesis. You see, when Joseph was mere 17 years old, he was his father's favorite. We know this because the Bible tells us he was his father's favorite. And you can imagine being Joseph's older brother and your own father, whom you dearly love, has chosen a younger brother and has clearly favored him. You would be indignant. Your feelings would be hurt. You wouldn't like that. And they didn't like that. And indeed, they were turned against Joseph. And if you read Genesis 37, you will see that they hated Joseph. They could not speak a kind word to Joseph, and they hated Joseph. Now, God had put in Joseph's mind and heart a dream, and in that dream he saw these sheaves of wheat. And they, obviously the ones that belonged to his brothers were bowing down to him. And he went and, as a young 17-year-old, told his older brothers this dream. Now, you can imagine how the older brothers took this, that somehow they see that they're going to someday bow down to Joseph, and once more they were indignant. And Genesis 37 says that they hated Joseph because of the dream. Well, God put in Joseph's mind yet another dream. And in this dream, the stars, which represented his brothers, even the sun and moon, which represented mom and dad, were bowing down unto him. And you would have thought he would have learned his lesson from the first dream to keep his mouth shut about the whole thing. But he did not. He told his brothers and his parents of this dream as well. His father gave him a rebuke, yet hid it in his heart. But his brothers hated him. Now, it's not Joseph's fault, is it? And his brothers, you can naturally, I hope you can see how easy it would be to hate such a man. You are indignant, your feelings have been hurt, and indeed they held a grudge, and they hated him. Now, what they did next was certainly a sin, was it not? For indeed, they so hated their brother, they plotted to kill him, and yet they chose better than that, but they did sell him as a slave, you may recall. And Joseph travels down now as a slave into Egypt and becomes a servant of some man called Potiphar. And in Potiphar's household, he's a good slave. He does a good job. But his wife, that is Potiphar's wife, has taken somewhat of an immoral eye-liking to Joseph and makes advances his way. He responds in a godly manner and flees, even leaving his cloak behind. And a woman has been scorned, and so she makes out that he had so attacked her. And wouldn't you know it, Joseph is cast in prison. Years go by, and some of the king's servants are cast into prison along with Joseph. One is the cupbearer and another is a baker, and they have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams, telling the cupbearer he will be restored and the baker is going to get hung. And wouldn't you know it, the dreams come true and years go by. And then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. That's a very odd dream, and he dreams it three times. And he asks all of his wise men and astrologers and everybody that could possibly be help him understand this dream, and they all have no clue. And so finally, the cupbearer recalls that there's a man in jail that knows how to interpret dreams. He says, "Hey, Pharaoh, there's a man in jail. His name is Joseph, and one day I had a dream, and he's told me what it meant, and by doggies, it came true." And so Pharaoh calls Joseph up. He tells Joseph the dream. You know how the story goes. Joseph tells Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of good and then 7 years of famine, and you need to collect some food and prepare for this famine. God has decided this. It's going to be true because you've dreamed it three times. And so Joseph is raised to power. And the famine comes. And all the land, including where Joseph's father and his brothers live, is without food. And the brothers come down, and they come into Joseph's presence, and Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And as time goes by, the family's brought into Egypt where they can eat and live. And now, their father has died. Jacob is gone. And the brothers really begin to get afraid. Years have gone by, many years. But they know what they did. They know they treated him wrong. And wouldn't you know it, these dreams have come true. Why, now the brothers are bowing down before Joseph. And they are afraid. And they have a guilty conscience. And that is where we come to when we reach our text tonight. So verse 15 says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Let's stop right there. They recognize, don't they, that they have sinned. They have a guilty conscience. Did you see how they put it? What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for what? For all the wrongs we did to him. They know they've sinned against Joseph. And they know that they could possibly have it coming to them. If you want to back out of the Bible for a minute and get back into the worldview for just a second, it's like this. Joseph's finally got him where he wants him. I mean, he's been in jail. He's missed out on growing up with his dad. He's been suffering for all this time. And those scoundrels who've hated him for no reason, he's finally got him right where he wants him. And they see it. And he sees it. Right? Well, that's not exactly what's going on. But certainly, Joseph's brothers recognize they've sinned and they have a guilty conscience. But more than that, more than do they realize that they've done wrong and more do they realize that they've sinned, they fear something. They fear justice. See it in the Word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back? What if we get what we got coming to us? They fear justice. They know they've sinned, and they're afraid of justice. And now everything that had given them any comfort in this life, perhaps even their father, they saw was in the way between this justice that would come their way. Now he's gone. Everything has been removed. All protections are removed. And now there they are. Sinful creatures before the judge, deserving the crime, deserving the punishment for the crime. And dear friend, is that not the situation of every man when they realize, and every woman, and every girl, and every boy, when they realize who they are before a righteous God? Sinners before a God, deserving justice, with a guilty conscience, and nothing in the way to stop it. So it is with verse 15. Verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. Let's stop right there. What's going on here? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Joseph's brothers are afraid. They've got a guilty conscience. They're afraid they're going to get killed or heads chopped off or whatever. And so what do they decide to do? They decide to send a representative. They want a mediator to mediate between them and the judge. Right? In America today, that's called getting a lawyer. You get a lawyer because you want someone to speak on your behalf and speak favorably on your behalf and try to convince him who is against you everything good and every possible excuse and every possible contours of the law to help defend you. So here these men are with guilty consciences coming before the judge, knowing they're sinners, knowing they deserve wrath, and the first thing they seek is a mediator, someone to stand between them and the judge. My dear friends, are we not in the same boat? Do you really want to go and see the judge without someone mediating between you and the judge? Someone to speak on your behalf. Someone to say kind things on your behalf to him who holds the judgment. Who is our mediator? You can say it. Jesus. So the brothers need a mediator. They want a mediator. They have a guilty conscience. They are repentant in their hearts, and they're seeking someone to stand between them and the judge. Verse 17. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Let's stop right there. These wicked sinners with a guilty conscience, fearing the justice of the judge who sent a mediator, asked the mediator to speak on their behalf, and the words that come out of their mouth are not excuses like Adam and Eve. No, dear mediator, tell them this. Beg for forgiveness. We have no pride. We have no excuse. We're uncovered. We're undone. We have nowhere to hide. No, dear mediator, beg on our behalf. And look what they call their actions. They don't whitewash it one little bit. They don't say, well, you know, we were indignant and Daddy didn't love us as much as he loved you and that made us mad. They didn't make up any excuses at all. They call it what it is. Say, I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs, says the NIV. There's no whitewashing here. This is pure confession of guilt and sin. They call it what it is. Dear mediator, please beg on our behalf. It's sin. It's wrong. And look what they call themselves. We call themselves servants. They have humbled themselves. A humility of the heart. There is confession and repentance through a mediator begging for forgiveness without any excuse. And my dear friends, I think the grace of this passage is found in verse 17 where it says Joseph wept. You see, the bottom line is when someone sins against you, whether you've deserved it or not, maybe they treated you badly and you didn't deserve it, and they've been ugly to you, or they've said very hurtful things to you, or they've done things that have hurt you, there's two ways to go forward. There's only two ways. There is to cover it in love or hold a grudge. And the natural reaction of every sinful man and every sinful woman is to hold a grudge. Natural by natural, I mean flesh. We are all born of the flesh. And the flesh sinful response when someone does us wrong, is to hold a grudge. It's very common. It's very natural. It's very wrong. But there it is. Joseph has long since covered this sin with love. Why else would he weep? He pities his brothers. He loves his brothers. He has covered this sin with love. Verse 18. His brothers then came. So now the brothers, the mediator has gone. He's told the message. And by the way, they probably learned this from her dad. You know, I'm taking a segue here. But, you know, when Jacob had to go meet his brother, whom he had stolen his birthright. Do you remember how Jacob went about that? First, he sent mediators, you know, gifts and all this stuff in front of them, right? And then finally, he gets to Esau and, you know, he falls on his knees, calls him servant, that sort of thing. He sent the mediator, too. So the brothers probably learned this from their dad. But that's over now. Now they're face to face with Joseph himself. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. This is humility. It's humbling. The older brother has thrown himself down, prostrate before his younger brother, and has said, I am your slave. The dreams have come true. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Dear friend, this is, believe it or not, one way or another, everyone who is born of the Spirit and born in the truth comes to God this way. We understand who we are. And we come to the judge through a mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we fall down, face down before Him, making no excuses for the sin we have. And we beg for forgiveness. And oh, the grace where Joseph weeps and covers our sins in love. For your slaves. Verse 19. But... oh, I love the Bible when it says, but. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Joseph cast out their fear. Love casts out fear.
And don't you know, dear friend, that when you come, falling yourselves in front of God through Jesus Christ, looking to Him and holding on to the cross and the gospel that is preached through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the words, but. Can't you hear the words now? Fear not. Fear not. And look what Joseph says. Am I in the place of God, dear friend? This is how you're going to answer that question, or as part of it. How can I forgive when I can't forgive? Joseph says, am I in the place of God? What does he mean by that? Am I the one who's supposed to exact vengeance on you? Joseph says, I am not the one to exact vengeance on you. Vengeance is mine, saith who? Yes. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Joseph said, who am I? I am not the one to exact vengeance upon you. Don't be afraid. He tells his brothers, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me. First of all, Joseph does not whitewash the sin. Oh, it was nothing. You know, he doesn't do that. He says it what it is. You intended. You intended evil. You intended evil. But God used it for good. You see Joseph's worldview here? There are no accidents. Everything was part of God's redemptive plan to provide food and welfare for His people. To provide food for Jacob and the brothers. It was all part of God's providential plan. And Joseph had the privilege to suffer in a way to bring about the plan. This was Joseph's mindset. And dear friend, let this be your mindset if you have been wronged and someone has offended you. This is all part of God's plan. That God's people might be saved. He teaches his brothers. He doesn't whitewash their sins, but he teaches them of the sovereignty and the providence of God. So then, dear friend, says Joseph to his brothers, verse 21, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. Oh, my goodness, it's grace upon grace. Did you see that? Look what Joseph said. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. The brothers came with a guilty conscience, afraid of the judge, throwing themselves through a mediator, asking for forgiveness. And not only do they receive forgiveness, they receive grace. Not only do they not get hell, they get heaven. You see what Joseph said? Not only am I not going to hang you and kill you, not only do you not need to be afraid, but now more than that, I'm going to provide plenty of food and housing and clothing, not just for you, but also for your children. They deserve wrath. Not only did they get away from wrath, they got a gift. A free gift of life. Is that not the way it is, dear friend? Is that not it? When God, by the work of His Holy Spirit, moves in your heart to show you who you are as a sinner. And you recognize that you stand before a judge, deserving the fires of hell. And there's nothing standing between you and that. And a guilty conscience, and you cast yourself upon the cross, pleading through the mediator, the blood of Jesus Christ, putting all your hope in Him. And what do you find? You find that fear is cast away. And not only is wrath removed, but glory is given. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And look at this. He reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. If anybody ever had a right to hold a grudge, it would have been Joseph. He got sold as a slave, thrown in prison, and finally he's got those culprits right where he wants them. They're on their knees begging for mercy. He could have done anything he wanted. And what did he do? He did exactly what Jesus did for you. He loved them. He forgave them. Jesus bore your sins upon the cross that you might have everlasting life. And he casts out fear, and he speaks kindly, and he reassures you. Dear friend, if that won't move you to forgive, nothing will move you to forgive.
The application I made at Prosperity was this. It helps, I think, if you've got a grudge that you're holding, to realize that all of this is happening to you. When people speak ill of you and do bad things to you, or whatever it is that really got that grudge going, this is all part of God's redemptive plan. You don't think God was asleep at the wheel when it happened to you. This is all, he is sovereign and providential over all things. And you have an opportunity here. You have an opportunity to do an amazing thing. You have an opportunity to love those who hate you while they're hating you. Now, that is not natural. And anyone who's not born of the Spirit is not able to do it. But, dear friends, because of what Christ has done for us, you're able to love those who hate you while they hate you, which is exactly what Christ did for us. That's a different kind of love. That's a love like God loves. While we were yet powerless, Christ died for what? The ungodly. While we were hating him, he loved us and saved us. So understand that this thing that has bothered you so much is part of God's redemptive plan. Now think about it this way. If Joseph had never been sold by his brothers as a slave, cast into prison because of what Potiphar's wife, he never would have been in a position to hear the dream of the cupbearer, interpret the dream. He never would have been in the position to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. He never would have been in the position to be lifted up into power, to fulfill providing the food for all of Egypt, even for his brothers, that the brothers might be saved, that the line of Judah might be extended, that King David would come, that the Messiah would be born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus Christ would come and be born of the Virgin Mary and die on the cross for your sins. How in the world could Joseph have known that's what was going on? And yet that was part of God's redemptive plan. Now, if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes the way we put ourselves in our shoes, I've been cast in prison, it ain't comfortable, I ain't happy, and somebody did me wrong. And if I get a chance to stick it to him, I'm going to stick it to him. Well, dear friends, that's the way of the flesh. No, no, no. Look at it through the eyes of providence. Jesus had a great injustice done to him. His brothers, the Jewish people, denied him, refused him, crucified him, spat upon him, killed him. And all of that was part of God's providential redemptive plan. How can I forgive when I can't forgive? I got that thing in my gut. It just makes me mad. It gnaws at me. Oh, dear friend, look at the big forgiveness you've received. Look at all the thoughts you've ever had. Look at all the things you've ever said. Look at all the things you've ever done. And see that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to draw you nigh unto Him, all these things have been forgiven. You have been forgiven so much. Is it really that hard to forgive so little? And not only that, even that pain is part of God's providential plan. Let's sing.